Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
I take my text today from Genesis 28, starting at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. The peace seeker rambled along the rugged terrain. He sought for solace in the whispering winds of the desert, where he could hear his mother's sweet voice on occasion. He tossed and turned on gritty beds made of rock and sand, softened some by the frayed mantle he covered with. What would the next day bring him? His blistered feet will push ahead. His weary, blurred eyes will stare on the horizon for something familiar and hopeful. He is lonely. He mumbles often to himself about Mom and Dad and an angry, vengeful brother. He'd like to forget. Oh, but there are many things he'd like to remember. He'd rather be home, making his favorite stew for the family. But hatred, deception, and desperation has him on the run. The knife of loneliness is better than the cutting blade his murderous brother would put in his gut. So he travels. He searches. And when he can, he rests. If deception had been his friend, helping him conspire against his brother and father, it was now his taskmaster, for he wore the invisible chains of a fugitive. He has left behind the well-known territory of Beersheba, a sacred place where his grandfather had made a covenant of peace with his nemesis Abimelech, a place where an altar had been built to call upon the name of the Lord, a nostalgic place where wells had been discovered by his dad, a place of good memories and rewarding disciplines. It was also a place that marked the fading boundaries of the land of Judah, certainly a futuristic thing unknown to Jacob at this time, but marking spiritual implications nonetheless. For to go beyond Beersheba, toward Haran, was to leave the land of praise for the premises of many pressures. He would one day be pressured into marrying the unloved bride, Leah. He would be pressured into working an extra 7 years to obtain the bride that he truly loved, Rachel. He would be pressured into working for Laban, his father-in-law, under deceptive conditions, his wages being changed 10 times. He had stopped by the tamarisk tree his grandfather had planted, leaned against the trunk, felt the wind cool his face as he stared at the dappled sunlight through the branches. But then he was on his way to the people of the land of the east, on his way to Haran, which in this context means parched, probably so named for its arid climate. And oh, how thirsty he would become for the wells of Beersheba, a place where he could freely draw cool waters in safety, a place where he could refresh his soul with the taste of home. Oh, how many long for home when it's not there, The bankrupt prodigal longed for his father's house and the servant's portion when slopping around in the pig pen. Those that hung their harps on the willow trees in Babylon were drained of song and dance for the longing of home. And Job, reflecting on his past joys of what had been with God and his family, longed for those homebound moments to return. And in this sense, I think of the house of God that is home. Do you long to be back there? Do you miss the peace that once came so frequent at an altar of prayer? How long has it been since you've been home, truly home with a loving Father that sits at the table ready to heal and bless? The Bible says that Jacob lighted upon a certain place. There was nothing specific at the moment. It is not depicted as the buzzing central station of angels at this point. It's just a certain place. You may be at a certain place. No big deal at the moment. Nothing really special at the moment. Nothing to keep you around or bring you back at the moment. Just another place. Just another rest stop. Just another marker in the road on the way to something more important. You see, Jacob was uncertain at a certain place. He didn't really know the history of this place, and he couldn't see the spiritual significance of this place. It's just another dusty region of almond trees and jagged stones. He didn't know what tomorrow would bring beyond this place in the middle of nowhere. And you, my friend, may be standing at the proverbial crossroads of unknown territory, uncertain about your job or marriage, uncertain about your health and the last doctor's analysis, uncertain of what's beyond the next curtain, uncertain of what can be ascertained at this nondescript juncture of your life. Jacob wasn't just uncertain at a certain place. He was unseen in a certain place. Nobody else knew he was here but God. No welcoming party, no cheering fans. Just him, a few stones for a pillow, a rank unwashed mantle for a blanket, and sleepy eyes trying to count a few more stars before he dozed off. Does anyone really know where you are, my friend? Are you hidden in the crowd? Are you invisible to the crowds that quickly walk past you on the streets? Does your family really know the pain your heart has, the haunting thoughts in your head, the nightmares at night? In his book, The Pressure's Off, psychologist Larry Crabb tells this story from his childhood, and I quote, "One Saturday afternoon, I decided I was a big boy and could use the bathroom without anyone's help. So I climbed the stairs, closed and locked the door behind me, and for the next few minutes felt very self-sufficient. Then it was time to leave. I couldn't unlock the door. I tried with every ounce of my 3-year-old strength, but I couldn't do it. I panicked. I felt again like a very little boy as the thought went through my head. I might spend the rest of my life in this bathroom. My parents and likely the neighbors heard my desperate scream. 'Are you okay?' Mother shouted through the door she couldn't open from the outside. 'Did you fall? Have you hit your head?' 'I can't unlock the door,' I yelled. 'Get me out of here!' I wasn't aware of it right then, but Dad raced down the stairs, ran to the garage to find the ladder, hauled it off the hooks, and leaned it against the side of the house just beneath the bedroom window. With adult strength, he pried it open, then climbed into my prison, walked past me, and with that same strength, turned the lock and opened the door. 'Thanks, Dad,' I said, and ran out to play. That's how I thought the Christian life was supposed to work. God shows up. He hears my cry, 'Get me out of here. I want to play,' and unlocks the door to the blessings I desire. And sometimes he does. But now I'm realizing the Christian life doesn't work that way. And I wonder, are any of us content with God? Do we even like him when he doesn't open the door we most want opened? When a marriage doesn't heal? When rebellious kids still rebel? When friends betray? Our business fails? When financial reverses threaten our comfortable way of life?
when the prospect of terrorism looms, when health worsens despite much prayer, when loneliness intensifies and depression deepens, when ministries die. God has climbed through the small window into my dark room, but he doesn't walk by me to turn the lock that I couldn't budge. Instead, he sits down on the floor and says, "Come sit with me." He seems to think that climbing into the room to be with me matters more than letting me out to play. I don't always see it that way. Rather, "Get me out of here," I scream. "If you love me, unlock the door." End quote. So you are in physical anguish in the middle of nowhere, but God is there, sometimes seen, mostly unseen, till faith finds him. Or it may be emotional turmoil that has you on the trail of uncertainty, or a combination of things involving too much for you to detail. It's just lonely and uncertain. But grace awaits at the top of the ladder. Mercy attends to you in the most unexpected moments. One of the reasons Jacob decided to stay in this destitute region was simply because the sun was setting. He didn't want to travel in the dark. The setting of the sun would prove to be the rising of revelation that would change his life. He would venture into a galaxy of divine discovery, which would alter his universe forever, putting a familiar promise as the Polaris, guiding light of his future. He didn't know this when the sun was setting. He, as already stated, wasn't aware of God's active presence in this place. And so, my friend, you may not realize the meager materials of destiny's anointing. Because when Jacob wanted to rest, the Bible says he unceremoniously gathered some stones to make a pillow. He certainly didn't know they would become his pillar later. They were just ordinary rocks, average things to be found in that place. For in fact, he took stones of that place. If you just take simple rocks and sleep on them for a pillow, then you just have the ordinary. But if you pour oil on those same rocks and dedicate them, you have a lifelong promise, and you mark the territory of a place where plans changed. There are many things in the ordinary places of our lives that are merely stones of that place until they are touched by the oil. The oil, which of course is a type of the Holy Ghost and anointing, creates a transformative bridge between the usual and the unusual, between the human and the heavenly, between the natural and the supernatural. The stones of that place became the foundation of another place, the house of God. When he first gathered the stones of that place together, he just wanted to close his eyes and get some sleep. Now he never wanted to close his eyes to the gate of heaven again. He wanted the blessing of that place and the protection to go with him the rest of his life. You may not realize the nondescript, plain, wasteland-looking moonscape of a place you're in now. You may not realize it could be the wealthiest place that you've ever stood. For a foundation of greater faith may be in that place for you. A gate of heaven may open for you there. A ladder of truth may rise up, helping you climb to a greater perspective of God's will. The mundane might just become the majestic. As the men of the 1800s said about the distant view of the mountains, "There's gold in them thar hills." And in this case, it may simply be, "There's God in them thar hills." What will you discover in the coming days that could amaze you about your present circumstances and position in life? A young man was getting ready to graduate from college. For many months, he had admired a beautiful sports car in a dealer's showroom. And knowing that his father could well afford it, he told him that's what he wanted. As graduation day approached, the young man awaited signs that his father had purchased the car. Finally, on the morning of his graduation, his father called him into his private study. His father told him how proud he was to have such a fine son and told him how much he loved him, he handed his son a beautifully wrapped gift box. Curious, but somewhat disappointed, the young man opened the box and found a lovely leather-bound Bible with the young man's name embossed in gold. Angrily, he raised his voice to his father and said, "With all your money, you give me a Bible?" and stormed out of the house, leaving the Bible. Many years passed, and the young man was very successful in business. He had a beautiful home and a wonderful family, but realized his father was very old and thought perhaps he should go to him. He had not seen him since that graduation day, but before he could make arrangements, he received a telegram telling him that his father had passed away and willed all of his possessions to his son. He needed to come home immediately and take care of things. When he arrived at his father's house, sudden sadness and regret filled his heart. He began to search through his father's important papers and saw the still new Bible just as he had left it years ago. With tears, he opened the Bible and began to turn the pages. His father had carefully underlined the verse, Matthew 7:11, "And if ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give to those who ask him?" As he read those words, a car key dropped from the back of the Bible. It had a tag with the dealer's name, the same dealer who had the sports car he had desired. On the tag was the date of his graduation and the words, "Paid in full." How many times have we missed God's blessings because they are not packaged as we expected? They are just stones of that place. Secondly, you may not realize that you're in a place of divine activity. Think about Jacob. In that moment when the ladder extended from the place where he was sleeping, fiery winged creatures speedily ascend and descend, their silent footfall not even detected by the most auditory listeners of the wilderness. Beams of glory shine brighter than distant stars. Discerning eyes see farther than the most visionary eagles of the sky. They move swiftly. They have their missions. And the man sleeps. Oh, how often we sleep and are asleep when the heavens are moving around us. We are blind to the greatest blessings. We are perceptive of our temporary surroundings while missing the movement of the more graphic elements of a spiritual place. And then, my friend, you may finally have a discerning awakening. For he awoke that night or early the next morning and said, "Surely the presence of the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not." There he was in that almond grove laying on the hard ground, and while he's sleeping, a ladder extending, angels trafficking up and down on the ladder, God at the top of the ladder, speaking promises to him, and he didn't even know it. When familiar promises thunder in your spirit, dreams and ambitions that drove your fathers from their comfort zones to seek out heaven's track, you may then realize the supernatural presence at the door. We come out of the comatose of our own conveniences. We awaken from the sad slumber of easy believism. We shake ourselves from the meaningless emptiness of our surroundings to see a divine ladder, to witness divine movement, to understand that there is something more important going on around us. Oh, my friend, Jesus said in the book of Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and him with me." If any man, did you catch that? God is not a respecter of persons. He's not looking for the most talented. He's not looking for those that are most gifted in their education. No, he's a searcher of open doors, of prayerful watchers. He knocks, but many are deaf to his knock, like strolling men of modern society, stuffing their ears with earbuds, unable to hear the conversations of others, drowning out irritating ambient noises. but we drown out the voice of liberty. We tune out the truth-giving whispers of another world. We ignore the inspirations of the Spirit for the aspirations of the flesh. My friend, Jesus is not looking for mere opinionated dreamers. Just open doors. Any man, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what your upbringing was. If any man, he will come in. He will sit down in your house, sup with you in the depths of your soul, change the outcome of your broken heart. Isaiah 41 and 28 says, "For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them, could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion." Isaiah 50 and 2, "Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst." Oh, my friend, we often see everything else coming through the door. We see cynical mockers laughing at our methods. We see intelligent salesmen offering us the latest shortcut in religion. We see assassins of faith killing our convictions with weapons of New Age philosophies. We see arrogant leaders assured of their own talents while dying of simple sickness of the soul. But when we see Jesus, every heartache, hindrance, and hater becomes less visible. Who are you going to let in today? When are you going to awaken out of your sleep? When will we finally be stirred like Jacob was? He awaked out of his sleep, and the revelation of where he had been would change his life forever. But we've got to know, who are we going to shut out? What doors are we going to close? Who are we going to ignore that we might hear the voice of peace that comes from Jesus? When will you close the door to a social Jesus that begs to cheapen grace in your life, getting you to invest in mixed breed ideas that fashion truth and lies? Close the door on the deceivers. For Jesus said many will come in the last days and point their fingers to a form of Jesus, to something or someone that looks like the real thing, but it's false. False doctrines that have no ladder to heaven, only a staircase to hell. Seducing spirits that make you feel good, but the disaster of reality awaits in fires of destruction. For when they cry peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh. Be it the example of 9/11, when the unexpected terrorists flew planes into the Twin Towers, or the more recent terrorist acts of violence that left behind a gruesome blood-stained scene of executed journalists in France, or whether it be in the form of a natural disaster like the apocalyptic tsunami that vacuumed hundreds of thousands of people out to sea more than a decade ago. Oh, my friend, we, like Jacob, need to be awake out of sleep, to understand where we are and what we really have, the truth and the treasure in our hands, the gate of heaven that we stand at, and the house of God that surrounds us today. Let us find where the Holy Ghost rivers flow, for there we will find a better course for our words and wills. We must step in and go downstream a bit, away from the meager expectations of the world, to the gate of heaven, to the house of God, to Bethel, in Jesus' name. Shed their blood. Everyone who follows finds a life of faith. It means that the least we have to die to self each day.
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.